From the heart of our nation's capital, here's Family Research Council President Tony Perkins.
Well, Merry Christmas, everyone, and welcome to Washington Watch. I'm your host, Tony Perkins. So glad that you are with us. I hope your day has been filled with memorable experiences with loved ones and friends. A joyful celebration is what today is as we celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. On this special day, I'm joined by FRC's Senior Vice President and Chief of Staff, Harold Harper. Harold has over 30 years of experience in personal, pastoral, and denominational ministry. He also has a heart for building up Christ-following families who are rooted in biblical faith in the face of increasing social and cultural pressures. He and his wife, Donna, have three children and one granddaughter. Harold, welcome back to the program, and Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas. Thanks for having me. What a joy to be on the radio on this day, Christmas Day. Love how God has orchestrated the calendar that every year this comes around, that we can celebrate our Savior's birth.
You know, in the midst of what we have to deal with on a daily basis, talking about the issues, talking about all of the problems in the world. And I know your background in counseling, you know, we're a people that live in a fallen world, and we're fallen people, and we have issues.
Yes.
And today we're not going to talk about issues. We're going to talk about the solution. Amen. To the issues, what gives us hope and what can provide us hope today and every day, and that is the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that manger that was filled with hope and promise. That same hope and promise can fill each of our hearts as we accept Jesus Christ into our hearts as our Lord and our Savior.
Mm-hmm. It's also a great time, just as we gather as a family, to remind our family of the story. And I know that's one of the traditions that you and I have in our families, is that every year we read the Christmas story to our family, and we once again just set the dial looking up to the Lord as and then talking. I love that we're already talking about the new year, but this is a great time every year to end the year just focusing on our Savior's birth. I know you have your Bible open to the Christmas story. I remember back my dad for years read the Christmas story, and then as I had started our family, we started doing that, and now my kids are old enough now. I have a son that's a preacher and a son-in-law that's a preacher, so they're taking turns. It's really cool to watch that those traditions are starting even in their family.
But you don't have to be a preacher to read the Christmas story.
But they always want to jump in, you know, when we're talking about the word.
I know. My father reads the Christmas story, has for years since we've had kids, on Christmas Eve, because that's where we gather with my family on Christmas Eve. And then on Christmas Day, I will read the story. Of course, that's before any of the presents are open. So the kids are eager to hear the Christmas story on Christmas morning. But I do have my Bible open, actually, to Luke chapter 1. And this is not the portion of the Christmas story that we most frequently read, but it really lays the foundation. And as we've been reading in Isaiah, this is the prophecy fulfilled in Isaiah. Isaiah, more than any other book in the Old Testament, speaks of the Messiah. So I want to begin in verse 26 of Luke chapter 1. And it reads, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end.' Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?' And the angel answered and said to her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her, who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has sworn strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in their imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. Also, he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. And Mary remained with her for about 3 months and returned to her house. Hmm. Amazing story. And, you know, Isaiah, as we talked about, he predicted these things to occur. And in fact, you know, one of the things that really grabs me on this is where he says that at the end of his government, there'll be no end. And that's exactly what Isaiah says. The government shall be on his shoulders, and of his reign, of his peace, there will be no end.
Amen. I love that. I love, for our listeners who don't know, one of the things the Lord put on Tony's heart, well, I guess maybe even before this time last year, was that as a staff, we were going to read through the Bible as a staff on a 2-year Bible reading plan. And so I love, Tony, how it intersects the timing of God's. Of course, I know you worked on the plan, so you kind of thought through what we were going to read when we're reading through chronologically.
No, I didn't. I mean, it just falls how it falls. Yeah. I mean, there is no planning of this, because planning from a standpoint of trying to correspond to times of the year, because it's all based upon a chronological reading broken into, you know, 15 to 20 minute segments per day. So there was no way to manipulate the way this would fall.
Well, I just...
That's the Holy Spirit.
It's been one of the highlights for me in my time at FRC, that we're the staff and a lot of our listeners and our partners are also reading with us. If you're listening today and you're not involved in our Bible reading plan, the new year is a great time to start. But I love that this... Here we are. Just a couple of weeks ago, we were reading Isaiah 9 and just... Right where you were reading and how you just explained it, this God puts us right in the middle of our Bible reading.
In fact, let me just go back and I'll read that passage from Isaiah chapter 9. It's a very familiar verse, mm-hmm. From chapter verse 9 of chapter 9. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And that's almost identical to what Mary was told.
And I love how he also talks about, for unto us a son is given. But he goes into the names of God, or the names of Jesus: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And when I think about those terms in light of what we've been through this past year, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, or where we are right now, many listening at this moment, God is such a powerful God, and he's right there, personal for us. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace.
It is a, it's all-encompassing. And what the Lord is, he is everything to us. If we look to him, and at a time when we're, you know, we live in uncertainty, this brings such hope and light. In fact, if you go back to the beginning of this chapter, when Isaiah brings this word, it was a time of deep spiritual darkness. He says, out of this will break forth a light.
Yeah.
And we talk in Galilee was an area that was really covered in this darkness. And it was actually looked down upon because this was an area that was dominated by a mixed race of Jews and Gentiles. And this was after the, you know, as he's projecting this or prophesying this into the future, this was after the Assyrian deportation, and the area was colonized with Gentiles. So it was kind of like these people. And among these people, right, God breaks forth with this great light. It was, you know, when you think of darkness, you think of the shadow of death, a place of hopelessness, and then the light. You know, Jesus is the light of the world. In John chapter 8, verse 12, we said that Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of light.
I know, and when I think about that, I think about just the darkness of where a lot is right now with our country and where we are. We think about the darkness, and there's some listening that are probably not very encouraged at the moment, but and his word is a light as well. I love that as well.
Yeah, and when he talks about, you know, the government being upon his shoulder, I think the more we align with God's government, the more we're coming into that alignment with him, which is the future, is which what we are going to experience, or what the world will experience. I don't know if we'll still be here, but that is the future. And I think it's better if we get in alignment with God. Harold, we're coming up against a break, and when we come back, we're going to continue our conversation here on this Christmas Day special of Washington Watch. So, Harold, don't go anywhere, all right?
I'm right here.
Okay, don't and lay off the Christmas cookies, okay? All right, folks, you're listening to Washington Watch. I'm Tony Perkins, your host, along with Harold Harper, Senior Vice President here at the Family Research Council. When we come back, we're going to continue our conversation. Don't go away. We're back right after this.
In a recent poll, it was revealed that only 6% of Americans hold a biblical worldview. This research also indicated that Christianity's teachings on abortion, marriage, and homosexuality are not only misunderstood, but seen as dangerous and subversive. In response to this trend, Family Research Council has released a new set of resources in our Biblical Worldview series. In addition to our full publications, which cover the topics of Christian political engagement, abortion, religious liberty, and human sexuality, FRC now offers helpful summaries of each publication in this series, as well as accompanying prayer guides to help you and your family pray through these important issues. And finally, our popular Biblical Principles for Political Engagement is now available in Spanish. All these resources are free and available at frc.org/worldview. Again, that's frc.org/worldview.
The history of religious persecution in China is extensive, and many are not aware of the current oppression of religious groups taking place there. China restricts religious practice and oppresses religious minorities on a sweeping scale. This religious persecution targets those of every faith. Christians, Muslims, Tibetan Buddhists, and Falun Gong practitioners are all victims of the Chinese Communist Party's efforts to suppress any set beliefs that might compete with the party's ideology. This campaign against religion has had and continues to have devastating consequences for those who simply wish to live according to their conscience. Family Research Council's recently updated publication addresses China's consistent abuses of human rights and explains why they cannot be treated like any other country. Learn more about this issue by visiting frc.org/China.
Ever since the Supreme Court handed down its infamous Roe v. Wade decision in 1973 that legalized abortion nationwide, a national debate has raged over whether the government should fund abortion. In 1976, Congress banned taxpayer funding of abortion and Medicaid by passing the Hyde Amendment. Several states have followed suit, passing their own restrictions on abortion funding. However, because government funding is a complex system of joint federal and state programs, completely banning taxpayer funding for abortions and abortion businesses like Planned Parenthood is challenging. There is still much work to be done to free the American taxpayer from funding the horrific practice of abortion. Family Research Council's new publication clearly explains the Hyde Amendment and why we need to keep it in order to save taxpayers from being forced to fund abortion. Access this important information by visiting frc.org/hide.
Welcome back to Washington Watch. I'm Tony Perkins, your host. Merry Christmas. Thanks so much for joining us. You might be in the car driving from, grandma's house to back home or vice versa. But regardless, we're glad that you tuned in to listen to this Christmas Day edition of Washington Watch. Harold Harper, Senior Vice President of the Family Research Council, our Chief of Staff, is with me today in the studio. Harold, we were discussing the Christmas story, flipped over to Isaiah. I want to read another verse from Isaiah chapter 9. I read verse 6 a moment ago. Actually, I think I may have misstated that. I said chapter 9, verse 9. It's 9, verse 6. But verse 2 says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined." And I talked about up in the Galilee region, those that had been deported from the Assyrian or those that had been placed in there after the Assyrian deportation, that this was a mixed tribe looked down upon. There was great spiritual darkness. Mm-hmm. And Isaiah is prophesying that there is going to come a great light from that region.
Yeah. And when I think about how Christmas is tied to lights, and one of the other traditions we do every year is look at Christmas lights. Mm-hmm. Well, that makes me think also that what an incredible parallel in the scripture that in the dark times, in the difficult times, no matter what you've been through this past year or what you're anticipating in the new year, Jesus is the light. And where I would be today if I didn't have the light of the gospel that radically changed my life.
You know, that's a really good point. You know, Jesus is the light of the world. Isaiah prophesied it. We see that reference. Jesus himself says, "I am the light of the world." I just quoted that scripture from John chapter 8. So then, Harold, that raises the question, why is there still darkness in the earth? Why is there still evil mm-hmm. in the world? Because people would say, well, if Jesus is the light, then why is there darkness? Well, it comes back to us right. in terms of people rejecting the light.
Yeah. I think that is a big... Even some don't even realize they're rejecting the light. I think my experience has been that many are looking to the wrong thing for solutions. They're looking to man, and they're looking to mankind or the things of man. And it's easy to get distracted, especially in a year like we've just had, where you're focused so much on the circumstances yeah. of our day. And or for those that's you say that's not the case, the other one is I think the busyness of life. And I think that's one thing that as we end a year, I know I was just talking to my 12-year-old the other day as we were talking about what does the next year look like? What does the year 2021 look like? And talking about, you know, just goals and what. But one of the things that we always talk about is how are we going to reprioritize the Word and our time with Him? Because if we're not spending time in the Word, then we're just going to focus on the darkness, and we need
right.
the light of the
Absolutely.
Word.
Absolutely. Yeah, that's what's so encouraging, I think, about the Bible reading plan is that each day we are in the Word as an organization and as families, and a lot of the team participating with their families. But it does give us that source of hope in the midst of the darkness. And I want to go back to this idea, because this is one of the things. Why is there evil in the world?
Mm-hmm.
Well, it is by the choice of man. Jesus says this in John chapter 3, verse 19. He says, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil." You know, Jesus, He didn't come to the earth to condemn man. We were already condemned. Mm-hmm. We're already condemned in our sin. He came to bring light, but we have to embrace the light.
Yeah. And that's so often when I'm counseling, I do a lot of counseling with young men. Every confession comes out about what happens in the dark. And I mean, we know this from working in D.C. A lot of times our security consultants always tell you, if you get out before dark, get out of the city before dark, if there's a threat of a riot or anything, it just goes back to the illustration of what happens in the dark. It's a parallel of words.
Yeah, absolutely.
But then you sit and talk about how you the light of the gospel, the truth of God's word, and how it's so contrary to the world that we're living in, the ways of man.
But we have to choose to live in that.
Right.
And it seems counterintuitive. It's countercultural. I mean, it is everything the world is not. And that's really the Christian life is, if you look at it with our finite mind, with, you know, as we're conditioned in this world, it's the opposite of what you think it would be. Mm-hmm. Like Jesus said, the last shall be first,
right,
and the first shall be last.
Right.
You want something, give it away. I mean, all of these things, the Scripture teaches everything that is counter to the nature and the instincts of man.
Well, in one of Jesus's messages is, you have heard it said, but I say, and that phrase is repeated several times in the Gospels. You have heard it said, but I say. I mean, it's like there may be 12 times in that message. And I think part of the problem is that we've grown up hearing, you have heard it said, what the world says. Maybe it's a
right.
tradition it's really just the wisdom of man.
Yeah.
But as you said, it's so contrary. But I say the word of God says
right.
this. It's contrary, which shows the importance of getting in the word every day, setting aside time, prioritizing time for us to spend time with Him, spend time in the Word. And that's a discipline that both of us have in common, that we've made a commitment years ago
that
we're going to do that every morning.
It's a recalibration is what it is. I mean, when you – I'm not dismissing everything we hear in the world. There's still truth in what we hear, but you got to go back and recalibrate it to the truth. It's like, you know, when you want to – make sure that your compass is
right.
pointing to true north. And so you've got to recalibrate and go back to where true truth lies, and that is with the Word of God. And the only way you can do that in a world in which we are inundated with so much information
mm-hmm.
is to spend time in the Word of God and use it as the acid test. How does it compare yeah. to Scripture? Is it real? Is it genuine? Well, Harold, you know what that music means. It means we are out of time in this segment, but here's the good news. We've got two more segments. So, folks, don't go away, because Harold's coming back. I'm not letting him away. He's going to stay for two more segments, so I hope you'll join us. Grab you another cup of eggnog, or probably at this point you just need some, maybe, Pepto-Bismol. But we'll be right back with more Washington Watch on this Christmas Day in just a moment.
The history of religious persecution in China is extensive, and many are not aware of the current oppression of religious groups taking place there. China restricts religious practice and oppresses religious minorities on a sweeping scale. This religious persecution targets those of every faith. Christians, Muslims, Tibetan Buddhists, and Falun Gong practitioners are all victims of the Chinese Communist Party's efforts to suppress any set beliefs that might compete with the party's ideology. This campaign against religion has had and continues to have devastating consequences for those who simply wish to live according to their conscience. Family Research Council's recently updated publication addresses China's consistent abuses of human rights and explains why they cannot be treated like any other country. Learn more about this issue by visiting frc.org/China.
What's on your daily or weekly reading list? Are you looking for honest and informative commentary from fellow believers on the current issues facing our culture? Family Research Council has just the thing. Check out FRC's blog at frcblog.com. The content on our blog is written by our policy experts as well as outside contributors. On our blog, you can read about a wide variety of topics, including religious liberty, life, marriage, family, sexuality, public policy, and the culture. Read up on some of our latest titles like Four Disturbing Trends in Religious Freedom Worldwide, Legitimizing Looting Jeopardizes Liberty for All, The Media Still Doesn't Get It, Conservatives Tend to Vote Conservative, and more. At Family Research Council, our mission is to advance faith, family, and freedom in the culture by helping you live out your faith and to stand for truth. Our blog is here to help you do that. Stay informed and get the resources you need at frcblog.com.
Welcome back to this Christmas edition of Washington Watch. Merry Christmas. So glad that you are with us. I'm sure you have a busy day with family and friends. Might be catching just part of this in the car, going to or fro, or maybe just turned on the radio. Joining me, Harold Harper, Senior Vice President here at the Family Research Council, our Chief of Staff. We were just kind of going through the gospel story. And as we're talking about in Isaiah, I want to go back to this verse I quoted a minute ago. And it's verse 6, where it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end." I mean, we could spend a couple of days, Harold, talking about that. But this is God's gift. You know, today we opened a lot of gifts.
Yeah.
This is God's gift to the world, his son. Unto us a son is given.
Yeah, it's an incredible truth. And for any listener that has never heard this truth, the gift of Jesus is the greatest thing that ever happened to me in my life. Unfortunately, I was raised where I knew the story. I mean, I've heard the story all my life, but I came to that place in life, and many of our listeners have heard my testimony in my early 20s, where I finally accepted Jesus Christ as Lord of my life. And that was the where it all came clear that I had made a mess of trying to manage my own life. And I came to the end, and I just said, the only possible hope is what I saw in my mom as a testimony. She clearly had Jesus in her heart. That's the only way she could have loved me through those prodigal years of life. So I love reading the Christmas story because I'm just blown away by how God in his wisdom, you know, sent his son to die on the cross for us as a gift.
As he said, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. You know, when you think about those gifts that are under the tree, if you leave that gift under the tree, you never take it, you never open it up, is it really yours?
Yeah, that's a good point. No.
And that's essentially what God has given. He's given us his son, Jesus. But unless we take that and we open it up, we open our hearts up and we receive the gift, it's not ours.
You know, and I guess I didn't realize that growing up. I didn't make that connection. I had heard the story, but I had never turned to him and received what he was offering me, which was his unconditional love because of the gift of Christ.
And it's so simplistic that we miss it.
Right.
Oftentimes. And it's just a matter of confessing with our mouth, believing with our heart, as it says in the New Testament, that God raised him from the dead. We confess him as Lord. We believe in our hearts that God gave him as that gift, that he died on the cross. He was born in a manger, mm-hmm. but he died on a cross. He was raised out of the grave, overcame death, but he took on himself the penalty of our sin. Mm-hmm. And it is through that faith that he stand that we allow him to stand in for us and take the penalty of the sin that is rightfully ours. But instead of getting God's justice, we get his mercy.
Amen. I love verse 6. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. And for those of you who've listened who have never received the gift of Christ as Lord, this is an opportunity. What an incredible time to do it on Christmas Day.
An amazing Christmas. I remember my oldest daughter on Christmas Eve many, many years ago, and she was just a child. We were at a church service on a Christmas Eve, and she invited Christ into her heart mm-hmm. to be her Lord and Savior and make that public profession even as a child. I want to get into in just a moment, Harold, if you're listening and you've never invited Christ into your heart, it's so easy to do. You just ask him, Lord, I am a sinner and I realize I need a Savior. And I see that Jesus, I see now that he was sent to this earth as a gift, as a child, mm-hmm. as to pay the price for my sin. He died on the cross and took on him my sin. And so by faith, I accept him as my Savior and as my Lord. It's that simple. Just opening that gift, just as you opened up any other gift that was under the tree. It's opening up the gift of eternal life. And Jesus said, you know, I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. So it's not just about what's to come in eternity. It's about each and every day living in the fullness of life by living with purpose and meaning that only comes when we're in relationship with our Lord and Savior.
Yeah, the other, as you're talking, I'm just was reminded, I think the Lord bringing back to my mind what comes with that gift. And it says there in the bottom of verse 6, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. That's in the gift. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And so several of those resonated with me when I gave my life to Christ. Wonderful Counselor, but Everlasting Father. He is my Father. That's a powerful, powerful truth.
You know, I'm going to unpack that when we come back. We're going to talk about that definition of the King when we return here on this Merry Christmas edition of Washington Watch. Harold Harper, my guest, Senior Vice President here at the Family Research Council. Folks, stick with us because on the other side of this break, we're going to come back and finish our time together on this Christmas Day. So don't go away. We're back. Masculinity in America has never been under attack the way it is today. We've reached the point where the term itself is considered toxic or offensive to many. The consistent message in our nation is that masculinity by nature is bad and is the root cause of many of the problems plaguing our society. From his experience as a military combat officer and ordained minister of the gospel, Lieutenant General William Boykin has seen and dealt with firsthand the breakdown of leadership in our nation by the lack of godly men living lives of biblical purpose. In his latest book, Man to Man, Rediscovering Masculinity in a Challenging World, he addresses the essential elements of manhood as a provider, an instructor, a defender, a battle buddy, and a chaplain, and explains how to personally develop these traits and pass them to the next generation. Get your copy today of Man to Man, wherever books are sold.
Ever since the Supreme Court handed down its infamous Roe v. Wade decision in 1973 that legalized abortion nationwide, a national debate has raged over whether the government should fund abortion. In 1976, Congress banned taxpayer funding of abortion and Medicaid by passing the Hyde Amendment. Several states have followed suit, passing their own restrictions on abortion funding. However, because government funding is a complex system of joint federal and state programs, completely banning taxpayer funding for abortions and abortion businesses like Planned Parenthood is challenging. There is still much work to be done to free the American taxpayer from funding the horrific practice of abortion. Family Research Council's new publication clearly explains the Hyde Amendment and why we need to keep it in order to save taxpayers from being forced to fund abortion. Access this important information by visiting frc.org/hyde.
Hey, Matt.
Hey, Hannah.
What's going on? Why so gloomy?
Well, I'm a little disappointed. I had a lot planned to do during the stay-at-home time, and I just didn't do it.
Oh, yeah? What did you have planned that you didn't get to do?
Well, I was actually hoping I would finally be able to get time to do a regular Bible reading routine, and I started a couple of times. I just didn't stick with it.
Don't be too down on yourself. Starting a new routine can be hard, but one way to help is to join in with others and to have a good game plan. I think I have a good solution for you.
Oh, yeah?
Tony Perkins and FRC are doing a 2-year study in the Word. They have it all mapped out.
When did they start? I would be so far behind.
Oh, that's not a problem. You can literally jump in any time. There's a daily reading, just a couple of chapters a day, with questions to help you think about what you're reading.
Nice. Where can I find this?
Go to frc.org/Bible, and you can get started.
Where's that again?
frc.org/Bible.
Got it. Checking it out now.
City sidewalks, busy sidewalks, dressed in holiday style. In the air, there's a feeling of Christmas.
Welcome back to this Christmas edition of Washington Watch. I'm Tony Perkins, your host. The website, TonyPerkins.com. My guest on this special day is a special person, Harold Harper, Senior Vice President and Chief of Staff here at the Family Research Council. Harold, thanks so much for sticking with me throughout the whole program.
Thanks for having me. What an honor to be with our listeners on Christmas Day.
All right, as promised, before we get to the break, I said we're going to unpack the rest of verse 6 and 7, where it talks about wonderful counselor. This is the what it really means here is the supernatural counselor, perfect wisdom. Mm-hmm. That's a part of the gift that we have when we Jesus said, you know, when I'm departing, but I depart so that I can send you the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And what does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit leads us into all understanding. And so he's the wonderful counselor, the supernatural counselor, helps us walk in that perfect wisdom that we need now, not just in eternity. In eternity, we'll be in perfection. But right here and now, we need the wisdom of God.
Right.
And how to raise our children, how to navigate in a culture that has become increasingly hostile to the truth.
Well, when I think about 2020 and everyone's comments about what the year has been, and you see so much on social media about how difficult the year has been, what an incredible time to refocus our attention on the gift of the wonderful counselor that we have as followers of Christ. And no matter what you've been through this past year or what you may have coming up in the next year, we have the wonderful counselor, the counsel of God, that he knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows everything we've ever done. He knows every word we've ever spoken to date. He even knows what words have been spoken to us, those lies of the enemy that have been sown into our minds and hearts that often get us distracted. Our identity in Christ comes. And that's something that I think many of our listeners may not fully comprehend. What does that mean when we get to, and you're going to unpack this in a minute, the everlasting Father? our identity, the relationship aspect of what comes with having God as our Father.
Right. But before we get to the Father, we're going to talk about the mighty God, the mighty God. God, yes. is literally what that means in the Hebrew, the mighty one, as he has the wisdom. So he has the strength.
Talk to us a little bit about that, because I've heard you talk several times about God is still on his throne. I've heard you say that through this past year, that he is God. He has a plan and he is in control. It's not nothing. This virus didn't catch him by surprise, or anything else going on in our country has caught him by surprise.
You know, it's one thing that I've had this conversation with a number of people this year, in particular, and we're going to get to this in a moment about of his government and peace, there will be no end. You know, we can't talk Bible without talking government, because God is the foundation for good government. So we're going to talk about that. But in context of the election and what we've been experiencing, you know, people are saying, well, you know, how does God's sovereignty intersect with man's choices? You know, and that's a hard thing to really wrap your mind around. And I'm kind of simplistic. So I think of it in terms of, if you're driving, you know, around a mountain road and a cliff. Now, for those theologians out there, I know that this breaks down at some point. But God's sovereignty is that, like, he sets the parameters, and we are able to do what we want to do within those parameters, within those guardrails of that mountain cliff. Now, sometimes you can bust through the guardrails and go over. But in reality, God says, you have a free will. Mm-hmm. He did it in the Garden of Eden.
Yeah.
You know, his preference, his perfect will would have been for man to be in fellowship with him unbroken.
Right.
But he gave us a choice. I mean, what pleasure is there in forcing someone to follow you?
Right.
There's no pleasure in that. God seeks to have pleasure through a voluntary relationship with us. So I sometimes bristle when I hear God is on the throne, as if we are absolved of our responsibility. God is in control. None of this caught him by surprise. But we have a responsibility within that relationship of God's power. God's power is not going to be challenged by man. It's not going to be challenged by us. It's not going to be challenged by an election. It's not going to be challenged by the Communist Party of China. Those are all things that we have to deal with in a fallen world. And we are far from the perfect will of God, but his will is being carried out through each and every one of us. And his ultimate purposes, as we read in Scripture, will be accomplished. And so I want to move on to the one that you pointed out, the everlasting Father. Jesus is one with the Father from everlasting to everlasting. There was never, you know, that only that moment on the cross was there, that broken fellowship where he took on our sin. And he said, why have you forsaken me? And that was what, in that moment, Jesus experienced something he had never experienced. And that was a break in fellowship with the Father. See, that's what eternity in hell will be like.
Right.
Without the hope of or the realization of a relationship with God, being in forever and ever broken fellowship with the one who created you. You see, God is outside of time and space. You know, he was not created. He created us. And he chose then to have that relationship with us. And as you talked about, the concept, the idea of grasping that we have an everlasting Father. You know, as a father, I know that I've not been, you know, I've failed in some ways. I've
Me
done
too.
My very best. It's been a priority, but I know that I'm just my human nature. It's not, I've not been perfect as a father, far from it. And so none of us have had perfect fathers on this earth. We've had great fathers that have tried, and I'm grateful for my father. He's been a blessing to me. But I know he didn't have a father, so he didn't really know how to be a father, and he didn't know as a heavenly father when I was, you know, born. And so it's been a process. But we all can come into that relationship with our everlasting Father, and that father need that we all have can be met.
Yeah, we talk about that at our Stand Courageous conference, the father wound or the wound of where you can easily identify. And a lot of times when I'm counseling guys, there are issues that we go back and talk about between dad and son. That's a big issue. But as far as when I think about that, many of our listeners may have heard my story of how we adopted a little guy from China when he was just 2 years old. And we knew somewhat about his medical needs and that sort of thing. But I think about my adoption in Christ. You know, when you're thinking about adopting a child and you're thinking about all the complications of what you might be taking on, God knew everything he was taking on when he adopted me. And to understand, he saw everything I had done. I was a prodigal in my family. I caused my parents great harm and shame. But God knew all of that, and he still adopted me into his family. And then he brought some godly brothers alongside of me. And I'm still amazed when I get to meet a man of God, someone who's been walking in the faith, and we become good friends. And what God's provision through strong Christian men. And so I know our listeners, holiday time, sometimes the holiday time is rough because we have a lot of maybe bad family memories, but man, what an incredible blessing for me to go back and recall the spiritual memories I have with my Heavenly Father and how he's been faithful over the years. I'm a walking miracle of God. He's done so much for me. I wouldn't be here on the radio with you today if it wasn't for that adoption.
And that's all to the glory of God, because as we become his handiwork, others see, they say, that had to be God.
That's right.
And they give glory to God. It goes on to say that he is the Prince of Peace. As king, he preserves the peace. He commands peace. He creates peace. He is our peace. You know, the world will not know true peace until Jesus reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And, of course, that speaks of what's to come in the millennial reign of Christ and on into eternity. But here and now, in the midst of Corona, yeah, which you know I hate, that whole thing, it's thrown the world upside down. Mm-hmm. In the midst of that, he reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as the Prince of Peace in our hearts, mm-hmm, if we allow him.
Yeah, that's been another amazing thing to watch over the years, something the Lord has taught me really by other mature believers who have this relationship that we've been talking about today with God the Father, the peace that comes after incredible trials. And, I look back on your family. We've talked on the radio before about the flood you've been through, where your house flooded and you lost everything. And I think I was interviewing you and Luana, your wife, about that. And as you tell the story, this peace that you had during that time, it was hard, but the Lord sustained you through the peace. I think of another story that happened recently where a couple has lost their, there was a son about my son's age to cancer. And one of my mentors, it's his daughter. And just hearing the peace, I just can't imagine, losing a child. And here I'm watching them. There's a peace over them. It's still hard. It's difficult. But when you meet someone who's been through really a hard struggle and you see this peace that can only come from God, that is the only way you can explain it. There's no bitterness. There's just a peace, again, accepting him as Almighty God, but that God gives that peace.
It's what Paul says, that the grace of God is sufficient to meet all of our needs, as he was struggling with something in his own life, praying that it would go away, and it wouldn't, but that God's grace was sufficient. Harold, one other aspect I want to bring out in from this passage, verse 7, of the increase of his government in peace, there will be no end. As we're coming through a very difficult and challenging election cycle, Jesus is not going to be campaigning when he comes back, and he's not going to face term limits. He's not going to be limited to two terms. all human government, even the greatest, like the Roman Empire that lasted nearly 1,500 years, declined in power, effectiveness, and influence. It all does. The second law of thermodynamics. Everything's winding down. Nothing is really nothing's gaining power. But again, this is where we talked about earlier in the program. The Christian life is contrary. God is contrary to the world. Jesus, starting off as a baby in a manger that we celebrate even today on Christmas, one day, and I believe very soon, is going to be reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. See, he's doing the opposite. Governments, they dwindle in power and influence. His government is just the opposite. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. There's not going to be a dwindling down of that power. There's going to be a ramping up of his government. And I believe we're seeing it even now in the hearts and lives of men, women, and children.
Many of our listeners don't know that you've taught a whole class on God and government and how, you know, I think about he established the family. We see that clearly. He established the church, but he also established government. And if that's the case, why is it so sometimes crazy? Can you just comment on how he created government?
Yeah, it's one of the, as I teach about this and hopefully be doing it in this next year, the three institutions that he established was a family government. Well, first, the foundation is self-government. We are all to exercise government over ourselves. And the founders realized that in our country because our government is only made for a people who will govern themselves according to Scripture. So you have self-government, you have family government. That's where the family has to come in and it can only the family can do certain things. And then you have the church government that has been given the ecclesiastical authority. The keys of the kingdom is what Jesus told Peter. And then you've got the civil government, which has its realm. It's not over the others. It has a realm of authority, and its foundation, when its foundation is God giving it the authority. And so, when it exercises the God-given authority in the manner that God has prescribed, that's where there is equilibrium and there is balance in society, and therein is peace. When the foundation of self-government is whole, you have the family operating within its realm of authority, you have the church operating within its realm, and then you have civil government. There is harmony in society. But when one tries to take over the jurisdiction and authority of another, you create this conflict, this imbalance, and that throws everything out of kilter. And I will tell you, today, we are wildly out of balance.
In all of those areas.
In all of those areas.
You see that, exactly what you just described. You can see, some can say, oh, I can relate to that in family. I can relate to that in church. And you certainly can relate to that in government.
Well, when the foundation is cracked of self-government, it is eroded. We've neglected it. And there, the same can be said of the family. The family has shrunk. The church has withdrawn. And the civil government has been all too eager to move in and assume the responsibilities of the other, and it doesn't work.
You know, that's what we talked about earlier in the program about the calendar and how here we are, Christmas Day. What an incredible opportunity to reset. You know, we get a fresh start every day. We're supposed to literally take the Christian life one day at a time. But I love the calendar system that this year will end and we got a new year. So we have a fresh start.
And we're out of time for today, but we're going to have to talk about this again next year. Folks, thanks so much for joining us. And again, have a very Merry Christmas. Lord bless you. And until next time, keep standing.
Washington Watch with Tony Perkins is brought to you by Family Research Council and is entirely listener supported. Portions of the show discussing candidates are brought to you by Family Research Council Action. For more information on anything you've heard today, or to find out how you can partner with us in our ongoing efforts to promote faith, family, and freedom, visit TonyPerkins.com. Also, to leave a comment about Washington Watch, call our watch line at 1-866-372-7234. That's 1-866-372-7234.